Now, why is this exciting? Because now we're going to meet Abram, who's going to become Abraham. So why is that exciting? Our father in faith. So even if you're a Gentile, he's your father in faith. And, I mean, we're all Gentiles here. Right? Unless you are you Jewish?
No.
Well, I got 3%. So we're going to meet Abram. What do you call him, Abraham or Abram? Well, God's going to rename him Abraham later. Abrams is a real name. In Hebrew, it's Abram. Then he becomes Abraham. But he becomes the father of all the Jews and all the Arabs, as we're going to say. So when God promises him he's going to be father of many nations, he certainly is the father of many nations. You see how many Arab nations there are. He's their father too. So all these children of Abraham have always been fighting because the Arabs are descended from Ishmael and the Jews are descended from Isaac, as we're going to see. And interestingly, God tells them way back, this is probably like 2500 B.C., that Ishmael was going to be wild like a donkey, and so would his descendants be. The two main reasons this is important is he becomes the beginning point of the chosen people. We'll talk about Arabs too, but we have to, of course, talk about the covenant people, the Jews. He becomes the starting point. Because up until this time, there isn't really any, you know, religion. It's not really clear from the scriptures what exactly is going on. Last time we did Noah, he believed in the one God. And we don't know what the people around him thought, but God communicated with him. I told him build a boat in your backyard. That was kind of weird. And now he's going to communicate with this guy, Abram, who is a pagan. We're going to see his father was an idol maker. That was his profession. So he had some kind of shop. And you went there and you said, my family's very devoted to the moon god. Can you make us, you know, a couple of moon god statues? And Abram's father would say, sure, I'll have them by Friday at 4:30. And then you go pick them up and pay him, and then you take them home. So he was an idol maker. He made statues either out of stone or wood or whatever. And that's how he made his money. And he made a lot of money. They were very, very rich. Abram was very, very rich. This is one of the situations where God didn't pick a poor person to do ministry. He picked a really rich person to do ministry. One of the few times, really. Maybe the only time, I don't know. So, number one, he's the beginning point of the covenant people. And number two is he becomes the ancestor of Jesus. He becomes the ancestor of the Messiah. So why were there chosen people? The purpose of having chosen people is God reveals himself through one group of people. And then the Messiah comes from that group of people. Like we were talking about last night, the whole end point of this is there's a baby laying in a pile of straw. It's the end point of all this stuff we're going to be learning from now on through the Torah. That's the end point of it all. And later, Jesus, Yeshua is his Hebrew name, said, all the scrolls are about me. Which really made the Pharisees even madder. Even this was about him, because now his ancestors are going to be picked. Mary and Joseph, of course, are both descended from Abraham. It's all the Jews are descended from Abraham. So, God picked somebody. Now, did he pick Abram because he was rich? No. Did he pick him because he was the smartest guy in the world? Probably not. Pick him because he was the most handsome guy in the world? Probably not. He might have even been bald for all we know. Because when he gets picked, he's 75 years old. You know, God doesn't pick some 20-year-old and say, I'm going to start with him. He picks a 75-year-old guy to start. So think about, like, why he would do something like that. So he picks this guy in a completely sovereign way. He can pick whoever he wants, right? Later on, we're going to learn how he tells Moses, I can pick whoever I want. I can bless who I want to bless. I can curse who I want to curse. I can pick whoever I want to pick to do something. He goes, I didn't pick those people because they were the smartest, the richest, the best looking. I just picked them because I wanted to pick them. So when he picks you to do something, it doesn't mean that you're so awesome that he just couldn't help it. He said, man, I got to pick her to do this. She's the most awesome person I've ever seen. Sovereign. So he picks Abram from all the people in the world to start the people off. Now, Abram's already 75 years old. He's already married. And he's married to Sarai, who will later become Sarah. Sarah in Hebrew, which means princess. So God called her his little princess. No. So you got the father of nations and you got the princess. Okay. So here's where things in humanity branch off. Because remember, Adam and Eve, and then we got down to eight people when Noah built the ark. So then the repopulating the world starts all over again. We don't know how many people there are in the world by this time, but there's a lot. And this is, I don't know how long later, but there's a lot of people. There's Egyptians, there's people all over the Middle East, there's probably people all through Europe by this time. But he picks one person to start off the plan of salvation. And he's such a real guy that Jesus talks about Abraham a lot. John the Baptist talked about Abraham a lot. Jews today talk about Abraham a lot. I mean, when you talk to Jewish people, they talk about David, they talk about Moses, and they talk about Abraham. So Abraham's going to become the first of the patriarchs. So we know what that means. You know, they're the fathers of everything. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the main patriarchs. And they're awfully buried in Hebron, where there's all kinds of violence going on now. The tomb of the patriarchs. Abraham bought that land so he could bury Sarah when she died. And then he got buried there, Isaac got buried there, Jacob got buried there, and just some other people too, because it's called the tomb of the patriarchs. There's been people stabbed and shot over the last few weeks all around that building. That's the tomb of the patriarchs. So the building's divided in the middle. There's one side's a mosque, one side's a synagogue. And Abraham's buried in the middle because he's both of their fathers. So we're going to read a little bit about this, but of course, as you know, for those of you that have been through it before, you can't read the whole Torah the way we're doing it. This is like a survey of surveys. You can literally, if you pick up commentaries that serious scholars write, you can literally spend your whole life just studying part of it. Whole life. And it's, of course, as Christians, we don't really have to know every detail of it. This is just preparing us to see how Messiah came. So we learn the Hebrew roots of who we are. So remember when we studied Romans, you know, Paul said, we're the wild olives that are grafted into the domestic olive tree, which is the Jews. And so it's important to know this stuff because we understand. Once you understand this, then you can understand what happened on the cross and how awesome it is. Because if you think you're just saved by law, then the cross isn't all that awesome. But when you realize that you're saved by grace and these people had to do law, you say, wow, really applied for the cross. But it has to start somewhere, and this is where it starts. And we're gonna read a little bit, but you know, it's in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley where he lives. It's in current day Iraq. Later it was Babylon. Babylon's one of those places in the Bible, like Egypt, that's always associated with sin and idolatry and occult things. But this is where the guy lived. It's a very fertile area because the two rivers come together. So if we go to, let's go to chapter 11. And read 27 through 32.
This is the record of the descendants of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarah was barren. She had no child. Where did you say to stop?
Yeah, go on and read the next.
Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of his son Abram, and brought them out of Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they reached Haran, they settled there. The lifetime of Terah was 205 years. Then Terah died in Haran. Yeah.
So this old guy lives to be 205, and he's an idol maker. We missed some of this, but you can see these. There's complex family relationship here. This one guy marries his niece, and they're all kind of like, you know, inter-family relationships. But what's important is that Abram marries Sarai, and she's barren. Remember, commonly, God will set up a situation to prove to people that he's in charge. This is a barren woman who's past childbearing age. Remember in the book of Hebrews, the writer says, Abraham and Sarah were as good as dead when God picked them. She certainly was past childbearing age, and he was already 10 years on Social Security. 10. So, he's born in this place called Ur. You are. And then they migrate a little bit and they live in Haran, which is still in the same place, same area, Tigris-Euphrates Valley. So it's his current day Iraq. And he's wealthy. He has all kind of flocks. Now remember in those days, the more animals you had, the wealthier you were. Right? That was a sign of wealth if you had a lot of animals. So he had a lot of animals. And the strange thing happens. He gets called by God. Now, remember, his father's an idol maker. He's a pagan. He's your card-carrying polytheist. But and he has been for 75 years. But God calls him. Now, it doesn't tell us in the scripture how God calls him. But God talks to him. And Abram is faithful to understand that this is something real. That this is the true God talking to him. And many times in the scriptures, and we saw it a lot in the book of Hebrews, it says, Abram believed and it was counted as righteousness. Because he did what God wanted him to do, even though he couldn't see this God, didn't know who this God was. His father couldn't make any statues of this God. But You know, it's we don't know if it was a voice, if it was an internal communication, or if, you know, Abram sat there, you know, talking to God, and people were going, who's he talking to? So, in chapter 12, we're going to see he gets called, and kind of an interesting thing happens. So, okay, let's go to chapter 12 and read 1 through 3.
Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse, and by you all the families of the earth shall bless themselves.
So, here comes this voice that calls Abram. Now, in English, we read the beginning of 12 there. The Lord said to Abram, go forth from the land. We read, go forth. Now, if somebody says, you know, go forth from here and go to Chicago, you say, well, okay, I'm going to make arrangements. I'm going to get all my stuff together. And I'm going to go. The Hebrew means get up and go. Now you got to go. You're not going to pack. You're not going to take care of your affairs. You're not going to say bye to everybody at the office. You're not going to, you know, go find all your family members and tell them you're leaving. You get up and go right now. In fact, it's an important thing in the synagogues. This passage is called, I don't remember exactly how to pronounce the Hebrew, but it literally means get up and go. So God tells him, get up and go. And not only does he tell him to go, and he doesn't really tell him where he's going to go, he tells him that he's going to show him a place that he's going to go. So you got a voice telling you to get up and go, and I'll show you where you're going to go. I don't think I'd follow that. So there's an urgency in this call. You know, when God calls people, it's urgent. You know, if you tell God to wait, I'll get to it, then call somebody else. Just get up and go. And then, interestingly, he makes some promises. Before he even tells him anything else, right after he tells him he's going, he says, I will make of you a great nation and I will bless you. That's cool. He's a 75-year-old guy he's talking to. Remember, he's not some 20-year-old strong young guy who's just getting started. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So he's going to make a nation. He's going to bless him. He's going to make his name great. And he's going to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. In other words, if somebody likes you and helps you, I'm going to bless them. And I'm going to curse those who curse you. So if somebody says, oh, Abram, you're a jerk. Get out of here. I'm going to curse them. So I'm going to take care of you. Yeah, you got your back. Don't worry. And again, when God picks you to do something, he's going to equip you to do it. He's going to have you do it, and he's going to protect you while you're doing it. Right? If God tells you, I want you to go to Haiti and work in this orphanage for a month, he's going to get you the money to go, the flight to go, the provisions to go, the people to go with. All you have to do is go along. He's going to equip them. So he's going to bless them. And depending on which translation you have, families of the earth, communities of the earth, nations of the earth, different translations have different words there, will find blessing in you. Okay, now he's in the middle of Iraq at this point. So all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed by him. So if there's primitive, like if there's people living in Norway, They're going to be blessed by him. There's Indians living in the New World. They're going to be blessed by this guy. Does that make any sense? That's in the middle of Iraq. You know, these promises are very shaking. How is everybody in the world going to be blessed by him? Because Jesus is going to descend from him. Why are we here tonight? We could be doing a lot of other things. Right? Here we are in northern Ohio. 6,000 years after this. 5,000 years after this. And we're still being blessed because of Abraham. Not so much him, but his most important descendant. That's why we're here, because of one of his descendants. And in Galatians 3:13, Paul says, Jesus becomes a curse so that we can be heirs, so the Gentiles can be heirs to the promises made to Abraham. So because of Jesus, we get to be spiritual children of Abraham. We get to be in the family. And so here we are in northern Ohio in 2016, still talking about Abraham. We're not talking about too many other people who lived at that time. We don't know who lived next door to Abraham. Right? We don't know who the mayor of the town was, but we know Abraham. So God calls him and makes him promises and tells him that he's going to take him to a land that he's going to show him. They're going to go to Canaan, which was the original name of the land. I'm going to take you to a land that I will show you. Later on, we all know the story about how Abraham is asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. Says, you're going to take him to a mountain that I will show you. That one. And Abraham always follows. He believed and obeyed, and it was counted as righteousness. So a voice tells him this and makes him promises. So when you go to an unknown land, you got to have faith that where you're going and whoever's taking you there, it's going to be something good that you're supposed to be doing. Right? You got to have faith in that. If God tells you you're going to go do this in this place, and you say, hey, I don't think I want to go there, then you're not trusting, you're not having faith. So Abraham follows. And so he goes on his journey. It's, you know, a few hundred miles. I don't know how far it is. It's quite a few hundred miles from Iraq to what we would call Israel now. So at least 400 or 500 miles. So he's got to take a physical journey. He's also taken a spiritual journey. He's following a voice. And he's got flocks. And he's got Sarai. He doesn't have any kids. But last thing he's thinking of now is kids. But he just got a promise about how I'm going to make you a great nation. So that's going to come. So he goes on this crazy journey, physical and spiritual. And he gets promised land, he gets promised descendants, and he's going to bless the whole earth. This is another one, remember when we talked about back in Genesis 3:15, was like a messianic promise. This is a messianic promise. God's going to do something that's going to bless everybody on the earth. Now at this point, not only were our ancestors pagans, so was Abram. But now he's following the voice of God. Capital G instead of some God, little g. If his father was dead, you know, he couldn't have. If his father's dead by now, but if his father was alive, his father probably would have said, well, tell me about this God so I can make some statues. He said, I don't know, I've never seen him. All I hear is his voice. And if you remember, you know, as they go on, God drums into their head that they can't make any statue, they can't make any representation of anything. Because if you try to make a statue of God, you've already kind of blown the whole thing. You've already limited him. All Abraham sees is, hears is a voice. Later on, God's going to see, when you hear me and see things I do, you don't see a form. So, all he hears is a voice, but he follows the voice. All right, how about, because we're going to go from 4 through 9. Let's do that next.
Abram went as the Lord directed him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai, his brother's son Lot, all the possessions that they had accumulated, and the persons they had acquired, and the persons they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land as far as the sacred place at Shechem by the oak of Moreh. The Canaanites were then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel, pitching his tent with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. He built an altar there to the Lord and invoked the Lord by name. Then Abram journeyed on by stages to Negev.
Okay, so he goes on this kind of summarizes this 500 mile or so journey. He goes and he's in the land of Canaan, and there's people living there, of course. So Abraham later is going to say he's a stranger in a strange land. Because he and Sarai and Lot and these people they accumulate are, some of them are slaves. Some of them are people just kind of go with them. But slavery, of course, is very common at this time. And he has a servant named Eliezer that we're going to hear about later, but who probably was a slave. But this little group of people goes into this strange land. They don't know the language. They don't know the customs. They don't even know like what they're doing there. And it doesn't tell us, does Sarah say, are you sure we're supposed to be following this voice? I mean, we have it pretty good over here. We're rich. We got nice bank accounts. We got all these flocks. Are you sure you're supposed to go over there? If she says that, we don't. That's not recorded. So they go there. Again, he obeys. And when they get there, it says the Lord appeared to him. It doesn't say exactly what that meant. So he saw some kind of manifestation. And he promises him the land. This land I'm going to give to your descendants. And the place they mention here, and Abram builds an altar there to God. So this is the first, there's a worship that takes place now in this place. He builds an altar to God and worships there. So he's kind of getting his roots down into the land. And interestingly, he moved to Bethel, which is probably about 50 miles north of where Jerusalem is today. So it's like right in the middle of Israel. And later on that became a Samaritan area, but that's in Jesus' time. But so they settle in this place. So rich guy, hears the voice, gets promises, and he goes there. He obeys. This is remarkable. There's still people that do that. And there's still people that hear the voice and say, I don't want to hear the voice. I don't think that's really anything. Or they know it's something, but they don't want to do it. And then there's people that never hear the voice because, number one, they don't think God still does that. God hasn't done that since the year 100 or whatever. And people are just busy with their normal lives. That's why, you know, in primitive places you see it, it's so much more powerful. People's minds aren't cluttered with all this stuff we have. Man, it's amazing. And so now we got him there. Now we're gonna skip a little bit because this stuff is good. You can read it for your homework. It's very confusing. There's gonna be stuff about Sodom and Gomorrah, and a lot of things are gonna happen. But we're gonna get to a thing about the covenant that God makes with Abram. Remember, God is the God of covenants. So far we have the Noahic covenant, the covenant he made with Noah. I'll never destroy the earth by water again. When you see the rainbow, you remember that, and I'll remember that. So God says, in case I forget, when I see the rainbow, I'll remember I'm not supposed to destroy the earth by water again. And when we see it in 2016, if we see a rainbow, we say, oh, he's not going to destroy the earth by water again. Whew. We'll just have fire next time. It's a little joke. It's a tough audience. So, we're going to read one little thing here before we get into the covenant. And that's going to be in Genesis 14. Start at, somebody start reading, read from 17 to 20. Real loud.
When Abram returned from his victory over
Sodom,
the kings who were allied with him, the king of Sodom, went out to greet him in the valley of Shaib. That is the king's valley. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and being a priest of God Most High, he blessed Abram with these words: Blessed be Abram by God Most High, the creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your foes into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom.
Okay, no, stop there. So here we meet, now we did this when we did Hebrews. When Abram's going through this land, he meets this shadowy character named Melchizedek. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us Melchizedek didn't have a mother, he didn't have a father. He has no genealogy. And you see, his name means the King of Righteousness. In Hebrew, Melech Tzedek means the king of righteousness. And he's also the king of Salem. Salem comes from the same root as Shalom, which is peace. So this guy is the king of righteousness and he's the king of peace. And he meets Abram on the road. And what does he give him? Bread and wine. We're not told anything else about how this happened. Nobody else gets bread and wine. Nobody else doesn't have a genealogy. Nobody else is the king of righteousness, the king of peace. So who is this? It's Jesus, pre-incarnate Christ, as it's usually referred, as he's usually referred to. Because look what it says. He's a priest of God Most High. Now, Abram just met God, you know, a few weeks ago, and kind of took him to the land. Nobody else is worshiping this God. Everybody else around him is a Canaanite pagan. And he's in a place where, so far, there's one altar, which he built. And then all of a sudden, this guy shows up who's a priest of God Most High and gives him bread and wine. Remarkable. So this kind of mysterious character who's King of Righteousness, King of Peace, gives bread and wine, and he's a priest of the Most High God. Well, remember when we studied Hebrews, the whole thing was about how Jesus is the eternal high priest. Remember? And he does the sacrifice. He's the priest. He's the victim. He's on the altar. So he's the priest of the Most High God. And then he says, you know, the Most High God, blessed be Abram by God Most High. He gives him a blessing. Now, normally, the more important person blesses the less important person, right? The more important person blesses the less important person, right? The priest gives the blessing. The rabbi gives the blessing. I mean, the authority figure is the one who does the blessing when a service is over, right? So here it says, he blesses Abraham by God Most High, the creator of heaven and earth. So, Abram's important, but whoever this guy is more important than Abram. Because he does the blessing. And he blesses him by God Most High, the creator of heaven and earth. Remember in the beginning, when we started, the first verse of the Bible is, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The word there for God is Elohim, which means the creator of everything. It's the creator title that he has. He has many names in the Old Testament. Elohim means the creator God. So he's saying, the God who created everything, I'm blessing you in his name. And God also delivered all of your foes into your hands. So most people think this is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus. Just based on the words he uses. Because people at this time didn't talk like that. That wouldn't have made any sense. There was no scripture. There was no kind of organized religion. So he's an interesting character. And then, you know, the writer to the Hebrews brings the whole chapter. I think it's chapter 7. The whole thing's about Melchizedek. The people are going to have priests that are Levites. Remember, all the priests come from Levi. If you're not from the tribe of Levi, you can't be a priest. So if you were from the tribe of Zebulun and you showed up at the temple and said, I kind of like to be a priest, they'd say, forget it. Who's your father? Who was his father? Who was his father? You got to prove that you're a Levite or else you can't be a priest. And the Levite's not allowed to do anything else but be a priest. So if little Levite boy said, when I grow up, I want to be a major league baseball player, his father would say, nope, you're going to be a priest. Because that's all you're allowed to be. So we don't ordain priests in order of Levi, right? So this is pre-incarnate Christ. Yes, no. So now, boy, now we're Abram's really getting to some good stuff here. Now he's really starting to get into it. And look what else he does. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Abram tithes to this guy he meets on the road. I mean, is that a little bit weird? People generally don't stop you on the road and give you a tenth of everything they have. Pretty neat. So again, the more important person does the blessing. So this guy blesses Abram, and Abram gives him the offering. Now, if Abram's more important than Melchizedek, Melchizedek should be taken up a collection for him. But Abram takes up the collection from Melchizedek. No bingo, he's taking up a collection. Now, he gives him a tenth of everything he has. Then Melchizedek disappears. You never hear about him again. No one ever sees him. He doesn't leave any kind of information about himself. He doesn't write a book. Abraham never talks about him again. So, now comes the covenant. I'm going to get some important stuff here. Now we're going to go to Genesis 15, and again, you would have to apologize to any serious student of the Torah for what we're doing here. But that's okay. If you go to Jerusalem, you can't believe all these old Torah schools that there are. They're everywhere. And you see guys, always young men and older men teaching them, and young men like writing stuff down, and they got all these books in front of them. And I mean, man, I'd love to go in there just for like a couple hours and see what they're doing. But I'd like to go and tell them about Jesus. But and that's the other thing too. That's, you know, it's important to learn these things, because even Jesus' name, as most of you know, we use the name Jesus, which is an English translation of his name, and people just say, "Well, that's his name." But his name is Yeshua, that means salvation. So his name means salvation. So when you think, wow, his name means salvation, that's pretty powerful. Because that's what he comes to do, and it's his name. Now we're going to get a serious covenant. Remember, a covenant is a very intimate agreement. It's not like a contract. It's not like some little, you know, like when you were little and you used to trade baseball cards or whatever. This is a serious sealing of people, or God with people. I mean, on a human level, marriage is like the best example of a covenant. Because if you were going to marry somebody and you made up a contract that said, we're going to stay together for 5 years, then at the end of 5 years, we're going to decide if we want to stay together more, or if one of us isn't happy, we can leave. That's not a covenant. That's a contract. A covenant is, we're committed to each other now for life. And it doesn't matter what happens, and until we die, that stays in effect. There's a big difference between the two. A contract is, you hire somebody to paint that door, and you say, I'll give you $20 an hour to paint this room. And if the guy paints for 3 hours, you say, here's $60. That's a contract. But what's going to happen here is not a contract. It's something amazing. So we're going to read, this is Genesis 15. Let's do 1 through 6.
Sometime after these events, this word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. I will make your reward very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what good will your gifts be if I keep on being childless, and have as my heir the steward of my house Eliezer? Abram continued, see, you have given me no offspring, so one of my servants will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, no, that one shall not be your heir, your own issue shall be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars if you can. Just so, he added, shall your descendants be. Abram put his faith in the Lord.
Stunt there. Whew. So now God talks to him more intensely. He says, don't be afraid, I'm your shield. You're going to have a great reward. Now, what's a shield? It's a protection. Anything that comes against them, God's going to stand as a shield. And this is a big thing. If you ever go to a Jewish synagogue service on Saturday morning, there's this beautiful song about how Abraham, God is the shield of Abraham. God's going to protect us just like he protected Abraham. He says, I'm going to be your shield, and I'm going to make your reward very great. So this is a promise. Now, what's Abraham done? What's Abram done to deserve any of this so far? Not really anything, right? I mean, he was just minding his own business back in Ur and Haran, and all of a sudden, now he's here, made an altar, God's talking to him. He met this weird guy, Melchizedek, that kind of disappears. And Abram is probably thinking, like, I don't know exactly what's going on here. So God says, well, don't be afraid. I'm going to take care of you. Now, as covenant people, this gets projected to all his descendants. So all the Jews say, he's our shield. He's going to protect us. No matter what happens, he's going to take care of us. Well, you know, when you look through history, that hasn't always been clearly true. When you think about things like the Holocaust and all the other things that have happened. But he's their protector. Now, Abraham kind of objects a little bit and says, well, wait a minute. You told me I'm going to have all these descendants and stuff, and I don't even have one single kid. And I'm old. I don't know how you people in heaven have kids, but down here, when you're my age, you generally don't have kids. I could be somebody's great-grandfather by now. Easy. So he says, you know, maybe the promise is going to be Eliezer, who's my servant. So he goes, I believe what you're saying, God, but it can't be completely true. This is kind of like Eve a little bit. I believe what you're saying, but does this mean this guy Eliezer is going to be the promised one? I can't have kids now. Just like when Gabriel talks to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, and Zechariah says, well, you know, I hate to tell you your business, Gabriel, but my wife's pretty old. I don't think we're going to be having any kids. And Gabriel strikes him dumb for 9 months and 8 days. You don't mess with Gabriel. If Gabriel ever appears to you, you say, yes, sir. Whatever you say. But so he says, Eliezer, I don't have any kids. Then God says to him, no, this one is not your heir. In other words, when I make you a promise, it doesn't mean you pick this guy and say, oh, maybe it's because of him. He's not your heir. I'm going to make an heir for you. And he's going to do this again, as some of you remember, in a little bit more interesting way. But God brings the point to him again, takes him outside, says, look up at the stars. That's how your descendants are going to be. He says, okay, I'm 75. I don't have even one descendant. How am I going to have descendants like all the stars? So God says, made him a promise. He believes but doesn't quite believe. Then God says, look, that's how it's going to be. He says, well, I don't know. Yeah, okay. And you can't blame the guy. Remember, he's still going after a voice. Then Abram put his faith in the Lord, who credited it to him as an act of righteousness. Faith, you know, we learned about this when we did Hebrews, faith is counted as righteousness. Does that mean Abraham never committed a sin? Of course not. He's a human being. Of course he committed sins. But because he obeyed and he believed, it was counted as righteousness. Because we have faith in what Jesus did in the cross, on the cross, we can be forgiven of our sins. Right? If we thought the cross was just a bunch of, like this guy was telling me yesterday, and this guy actually had been in a seminary for 3 years, and he's an agnostic now, he's probably about 50-ish, so it was a while ago. He says all that stuff was made up, all those guys in the first century made it up, all those people that ran the church, all those decades and centuries, they just made up all that nonsense to keep people enslaved. They wanted to collect their money and dominate them. And it's all nonsense. Well, if you think that about the cross, how's your sin ever going to be forgiven? You know, someday when this guy's in some hopeless situation, you know, he may cry out to Jesus and say, forgive me, and, you know, Jesus will forgive him. But not with that same attitude that he's got now. Right? If you think what happened on the cross is just mythology and nonsense, you're going to be in serious trouble if you happen to die at that moment. Right? Right. So Abraham believed, and it was counted as righteousness. We believe Jesus can forgive us of our sins, right? If we didn't believe that, what's the point of anything that we do? What's the point of going to church? What's the point of praying? What's the point of studying the Bible? What's the point of being good? I mean, what's the point of anything if you don't think any of you are ever going to be forgiven? So now, let's read 7 through 12.
He then said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as a possession. Lord God, he asked, how will I know that I will possess it? He answered him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all these, split them in two, and placed each calf opposite the other, but the birds he did not cut up. Birds of prey swooped down on the carcasses, but Abram scared them away. As the sun was about to set, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a great dark dread descended upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will reside as aliens in a land not their own, where they shall be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation they must serve, and after this they will go out with great wealth. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace. You will be buried at a ripe old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will return here, for the wickedness of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had set and it was dark, there appeared a smoking fire pot and flaming torch, which passed between those pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites.
We refer to these people as the Ites, because there's a lot of them. And there's also Megabites and Mosquito Bites that weren't mentioned, but they were there too. So all these Ites are living in this land of Canaan. Now, we see some weird stuff here, right? Do we see some weird stuff here or not? God tells Abram to bring him these animals. And he cuts them in half, puts the halves apart, and also kills the birds. Now, what's going to be in that whole area?
Blood.
It's going to be sickening. It's going to be blood. So, this is a covenant that God's making with Abraham in the middle of blood. You get the foreshadowing, it says? What's our covenant seal then? The blood of Jesus. The old covenant sealed in the blood of animals. The new covenant sealed in his blood. So here's this bloody mess. All of the Old Testament, as you're going to see as we go through this Torah, is a bloody mess. It's ugly and it's sickening. It's just constant killing of animals and constant blood. And also killing of people, but that's another story. But he takes these animals and he splits them up. So there's this bloody mess. Abram doesn't really know what's going to happen. He's just doing, again, he's doing what God tells him to do. He's obeying. And the birds of prey are sweeping down trying to get this stuff. And he's stopping them. You know, these are like enemies of the covenant coming to try to destroy it. And he's keeping them away. Because he's faithful. You know, these are demons. These are false teachers. These are people that say, oh, you know, you're really getting carried away with that Jesus stuff. Why can't you just go to church on Sunday like a normal person? And enemies want to interfere with what you're doing. Satan didn't like Adam and Eve living in this nice place. He didn't like all this attention to these two people. So he attacked. He doesn't like us going to the church and having a Bible study. I mean, if Satan never attacks you, then you're not doing anything. You know, doesn't see you as a threat. Right? Somebody who sits in the back pew yawning and looking at their watch and going, what in the world am I doing here? They're not going to get attacked by Satan. They're not a threat. So Abram then is with these horrible carcasses, and now look what happens. A trance falls upon Abram. He goes to sleep in the middle of this bloody mess. And God comes through like a smoking pot, depending what translation you have. A brazier, a torch. Passes through this mess, passes through the middle of these animals. Abram's made the promise again that your descendants are going to live in this land. Tells them that they're going to go into a land where they're going to be slaves for 400 years. Where was that? Egypt. Even foretells. And this isn't too far away, you know. Jacob, who's his grandson, goes to Egypt with all those people, as you remember, his whole family. So he says, your descendants are going to be slaves for 400 years, and then they're going to come back here. Abram's in a trance. He's like, he can hear what God's saying, but he's not doing anything. He's sleeping almost. Kind of like Twilight. And he says, God says he's going to bring judgment on the nation that they serve. Egypt. 10 plagues. Right? Remember at the Seder, you do the 10 plague thing? Did you guys come to the Seder? No. Well, you have to come this year. Maybe we should do one in here. Anyway, so God's going to judge Egypt with 10 plagues, including the killing of the firstborn. God foretells that here in the middle of this bloody mess. Says they're going to depart there with great wealth. Remember, the Egyptians were so glad they were leaving, they gave them all their stuff. Here, just take everything and go. Just get out of here. The gold, the silver, the animals, the jewelry. Because they needed that stuff to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. So the Egyptians provided it without knowing it. But God set it up that way. Because you guys are going to need stuff in the wilderness, so the Egyptians will give it to you. It doesn't make much sense, but that's exactly what happened. So God foretells to Abram these things that are going to happen about 425 years later. He's in a trance. Okay? So this flaming torch passes through this mess. Blood. Abram's in the trance. What's Abram doing? Nothing. Who's talking? God. Who's moving? God. Abram's not doing anything. And it was on that occasion that the Lord, now remember, to refresh your memory, I know you all know this, when the word Lord is written all in capitals, that's God's name. See there, it's written all capital letters. That's Yahweh, that's God's name. Lord, capital L, little O-R-D. This is a title. This is God's name. So God makes a covenant with Abram. Says, I'm going to give you all of this land, and you're going to get it from all of these people. So, what you need to think about is, there's blood everywhere. Abram's conscious but in a trance. God's passing through the blood, making promises. God passes through blood, making promises on that cross. This is a prefigurement of that. This is the first time we're going to see blood as a sealing of a covenant. When Adam and Eve sinned, God made them animal skins. So a couple of animals died because they sinned. This is a covenant that's sealed in blood. It doesn't really sound like it makes any sense until you think about the new covenant sealed in blood. So in this blood, God says, if you follow me, your sins are going to be forgiven. You're going to have eternal life. This is what I came for. I didn't come to be a great teacher. I didn't come to be a great philosopher. I am those things. But I came for this, so that you're going to be saved. And we're in a trance. We say yes. We don't do anything for it. Just like Abram. So, we don't know how Abram reacts to this, because in the next passage is going to start, we're going to start getting ready to have Isaac. And who remembers what his name means? Laughter. Yitzhak means laughter. Because Abraham and Sarah both laughed when the angel said, next year you'll have a baby boy. Sarah laughed, and the angel said, don't laugh. She goes, I'm not laughing. And the angel says, you sure are. I heard you laughing. You can't pull that stuff on angels. So.